Well, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we're going to be covering the third commandment tonight. I was informed that this is the commandment that you guys have come up on in your study through the Baptist Catechism. And so we're going to read that commandment. And then if you would also turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And we will be reading verses 15 and 16. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Listen to God's holy word. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And if you turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll read verses 15 and 16. It says there, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And then if you have your sheet with the Baptist Catechism question and answers on it, we'll read those quickly. We believe that this is a faithful summary of Scripture's teaching concerning the third commandment. It's not the Scriptures, but it faithfully illumines what the Scriptures teach. Read with me now at question 58. Which is the third commandment? The third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Question 59, what is required in the third commandment? The third commandment requireth the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. Question 60, what is forbidden in the third commandment? The third commandment forbiddeth all profaning and abusing of anything whereby God makes himself known. Question 61, what is the reason annexed to the third commandment? The reason annexed to the third commandment is that, however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment. Would you bow your heads with me and pray? O Holy Father, as we consider tonight this third commandment that you have given to us, your people, would you give us humility of heart? Would you give us meekness? And would you give us a firm desire to have your Spirit illuminate this inspired text that's in front of us? We ask that you would move our hearts in greater depth of desire to keep this third commandment in all of the ways that we can, holding up your name high and lifting it in honor before the watching world. And to do so, Lord, we need your Spirit. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may take your seats. Well, in order to properly understand the third commandment, there's one fundamental piece of information you need to know about God's name. Just one. God's name is a revelation of his character. His name is given to reveal who he is on behalf of his people. In fact, in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses asked the Lord, what shall I tell the people of Israel when they ask me your name? What did God do? God spoke a sacred self-revelation saying to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. In Exodus 3, then, we have God's self-existence and his eternal nature revealed in a name which he gave to Moses, Yahweh. But God is not simply self-existent and eternal. He is those things. But he is who he is for his people, for you, forever and always, consistent, never changing, always the same. And this has led one particular theologian to write this, the revelation of God's name is a sign of transcendence. Measuring the gulf between God's majesty and the human servant. It reveals how different we are from God. Vastly different. Nevertheless, he writes, this name is also a sign of God's imminence, having been given to his people as a pledge of his personal presence. So it's both. As God delivers his name to Moses, as God delivers his name to his people, it is a reflection both of his transcendence, the fact that he is high above the earth, but also the fact that he is close to us because he is a covenant-keeping God. Later on in Exodus chapter 33, Moses asked to see God's glory revealed. And how did God reveal his glory to Moses? Moses was given a revelation of the very name of God. Exodus 34 says, then the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. And so we see God's glory tied intimately to his name that he gives to his people. God's name is incredibly important to him because it stands in the place of himself. One of my professors in seminary, John Fesco, has written this. A close connection, if not outright identification, exists between God's being, attributes, redemptive activity, and his name. This is one of the reasons why in the Psalms we so often have mention of God's name. Have you ever wondered why they mention the name in particular? Psalm 8, Lord our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 29, ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Psalm 96, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. We could magnify all of our quotations, but apparently there is something vastly important about the name of God. And the importance of that name is that it stands in the place of everything he is. All of his attributes, all of his self-existence, all of his incomprehensibility, all of his unchangeability, all of his creative works as we look up into the starry hosts and see the sun and the moon, as we look down into the very depths of the oceans, all of his redemptive activity that he accomplishes in the Exodus in the Old and in the greater Exodus with Jesus Christ in the New, all of this is there as we call upon the name of God. You can think of God's name like a prism. A prism is a tool for reflecting light in manifold color, isn't it? When the light shines through the prism of God's name, we see God's very nature displayed in manifold color before us. This is why God's name is so important and why it cannot be treated lightly or taken lightly by us. The breaking of the third commandment is found in not giving proper honor and reverence unto the holy name of God. The scriptures reveal that God's name is holy. That's what Mary said. After she was visited by the angel Gabriel, she said, the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. What does it mean that something is holy? It means that it is not common. It is not to be used in a profane way. Just as Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so it's important to understand just how much of a bearing this commandment has on our lives as Christians. It has a bearing on the way we speak, not simply the way that we speak about God, but also about his word, about the Christian religion. It has a bearing on the way we speak about God's church, about God's people. It has everything to do with our response to his grace, and it also has a bearing on the way that we act. since our actions prove the value and the reverence that we give to God's name. And so the speech of our lips and the actions of our lives both determine our keeping of this commandment. And interestingly, as we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 through 16, you'll notice that in verse 15 it mentions the sacrifice of praise. And in verse 16 it mentions the sacrifices of doing good and sharing. Now obviously these sacrifices are not redemptive sacrifices, are they? I mean, it's the labor of the author of Hebrews to say that Christ's once for all sacrifice is the redemptive sacrifice. Isn't that true? And yet, according to the author, there's still a place in our vocabulary, in our Christian vocabulary, for sacrifices, what we render unto the Lord. And so these two verses unite together the main thrust that I want to get across today, which is that the third commandment deals with our lips and deals with our lives. Both. And we often downplay our words. We say that talk is cheap. You know, talk doesn't really matter. Really, action is the thing that matters. That's not true according to the biblical revelation. Our lips and our lives both matter to God, and they both have a bearing on this third commandment. And that's what we'll be covering today. So we're going to cover this in 3 points. First, I want to talk about our ability to offer these sacrifices. Where does that ability come from? And then I want to talk about the sacrifice of praise and what it is. And then I want to talk about what this sacrifice of doing good and sharing is and all that that entails. So let's begin by talking about the ability to offer these sacrifices. I think all of us at one time would acknowledge there were moments in our lives because of the fall of Adam, where we were completely unable to keep this third commandment. Some of us, before we became Christians, were blasphemers of the name. Many of us consistently took God's name in vain, or the name of Christ to our lips as a curse, or we used their names when we were surprised, just like we see in many movies today, where God's name and the name of Christ are not given the proper reverence that they are meant to be given. Many of us said terrible things about Christianity. We said terrible things about God. Perhaps many of us ridiculed God's word before we were Christians. And yet here in Hebrews, it says that we offer the fruit of our lips that confess His name. What changed? What changed us from being blasphemers of the name to being those who confess God's name? How is it that a person gains the ability to confess his name with all that that entails, as we've outlined? Well, according to verse 15, you can see the first two words of this passage. It says, we gain this ability through Him. Who's Him? Well, we find that the closest antecedent to Him is none other than Jesus Christ. It says in verse 12 of this chapter, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside of the gates. And that means that it is through Christ and through the sanctifying influence of His blood that we have entered into a new state of being where our lips are transformed not to speak incessant blasphemies against God, but rather to bless Him, to reverence Him, to use our lips in a sacrifice of praise to Him. And this is the key to the entire Christian life. Our whole lives are lived in sanctification through Him, and that includes the sacrifices of our lips and the sacrifices of our lives as we seek to obey this commandment. So when we enter the Christian life, we don't move on from Christ. Right? Christ doesn't set us on the right track and sort of wind us up and say, here you go. Right? Christ is the track. Christ literally is the way, isn't He? Everything done that is good in keeping this third commandment is done and enabled through Him. You know, as I was teaching on this passage in our Bible study at Pilgrims Reformed Baptist Church just a few weeks ago, I mentioned an illustration that I read at one point in one of Elise Fitzpatrick's books. She said that when she moved to California, she was tucked right up next to the I-15. There's lots of road noise on the I-15. And she said that after a while, the road noise just turned into white noise. And she said that this is what statements like this in the Bible can become in our Christian lives. Right? We read the commandments of God and we say, all right, we've got to keep them. But the white noise sort of becomes this through Him. Right? As dearly beloved children, this is how we are to act. And so we cannot let this through Him become the white noise of the passage. It's actually the presupposition of everything that the author of Hebrews has been writing up until now. In all of our doing of God's commands, the thing that will keep us from antinomianism on the one hand and legalism on the other is keeping this in mind, that our Christian lives are lived through Him. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith and has enabled this to take place so that we stand by grace. And we can only offer these sacrifices if we do so through Him. Our sacrifices of gratitude and the confession of His name come through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's very important to note at the beginning if we want to stay true to gospel-driven obedience. Right? Not law-driven obedience, but gospel-driven obedience. So this is the Christ foundation upon which everything else rests. Now let's look a little bit more deeply at the sacrifice of praise. And simply, I just want to ask, what is this sacrifice of praise? What does it mean? And I know that some of you are taking a Greek class, and so this is an explanatory genitive for you. But if you happen not to be taking the Greek class, that simply means that the praise given here is the sacrifice. The nature of the sacrifice is not a bloody or a dead animal like it was in the Old Testament. The sacrifice is praise. It is the sacrifice which is praise. And so if the sacrifice is praise, what does the word praise mean? And one good Greek dictionary defines this word praise as a speaking of how excellent a person, thing, or event is. And here, of course, it is the speaking of the excellence of God's name. That is the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice is praise, which is the speaking, the excellence of God's name. And you can see how this bears directly upon the third commandment. Rather than abusing His name, this is the fruit of new creation life. This is the proper praising of His name that we were not able to do previously, but are now. It's quite beautiful. Do you realize that every time you come to worship and you sing out about the name of God and you do so with your heart seeking to honor the Lord, you are actually keeping the third commandment with this sacrifice of praise? Why is singing His praises in the assembly so delightful for the believer? It is because we have been freed to do that which we were once unable to do. But we have now been made able through Him not to blaspheme, not to take His name to our lips in a way that misuses His name or the name of our Savior, but to worship Him in the splendor of holiness, or as Peter says, to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Not to trample the name any longer, but to hold that name in esteem above everything else in this world and in this life. This is the thing that is meant to characterize our existence. How often, according to this verse, does or should these sacrifices of praise be offered? Well, according to this passage, it is to be offered continually. And literally, it says there, let us offer a sacrifice of praise to God through everything, or through all things. We know that the readers, the listeners of the book of Hebrews had just gone through some very grave persecutions, but through it all, good and bad, trials, sufferings, hardships, which many of you are even going through right now. How can we sanctify these trials for our good? How can we sanctify the trials that we are going through in order to hold the name of God high as we go through them? Well, through it all, you can give Him the fruit of your lips, the confession of His name. If you want to stop breaking the third commandment and start keeping the third commandment, start offering to God more consistent praise throughout your life. One of the ways that we break sinful habits in our lives is by establishing righteous habits. And this is what we need to do daily. Rather than grumbling and complaining about the circumstances we are under, which is really another way we break the third commandment, what if we filled up our days with the fruit of our lips and continue to call upon His name? In the morning, at night, upon our bed, when we are driving home from work and the window's open in our car and we're drinking in the evening and it's beautiful, to actually call out to Him and to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I can know you as my Creator. Thank you that I can know you as my Savior. Thank you that I can call upon your name in a way that I never could previously. Think about this. Even your ability to come and worship here is a privilege. Your ability to come here and worship is a privilege. And if it's a privilege to call out upon the name of the Lord, then why don't we treat it as if it's more of a privilege? What are the implications of these verses for our corporate worship? And what does it mean when people refuse to come to a worship service where the Lord's name is being held high? Right? Not only does the author of Hebrews say, do not neglect meeting together as some do, but he says, let us offer up to God. So there are individual aspects of this offering of praise, but there are most certainly corporate aspects of this as well. When we gather as God's people, we are gathering not simply to listen passively to His Word, but to worship Him. That is, what you are doing right now is worship. You are worshiping as you are actively listening to the words that I'm speaking, because they ultimately, as long as they are in accordance with God's truth, are the words that God is speaking. And so as we come, we sing in anticipation of the Word. As He calls us to worship, we offer back that worship to Him and we respond to that Word with joy and with praise. So here's a question. If you're not a regular attender of the evening service here, why not? What better thing would you have to do in this whole world than offer the fruit of your lips to God with His people? What better thing do you have to do on Sunday, which He calls His day? He calls it the Lord's day, than to give the sacrifice which is praise to Him in the assembly. What we are doing here is not a give and take. What we are doing here is not a take it or leave it, rather. This is our life. What we're doing here is the cream of the crop. I mean, everything else about our life spills over from the corporate worship of God into our weeks as we hold high His name, which we've done on Sunday, and then do the rest of the week. We worship. Listen to Psalm 92, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to praise the Lord, to make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. This is a good thing. This is the delightful thing. This is our passion. It's good to do this, but it seems that many Christians don't actually believe that this is good. Because if they did believe that, wouldn't we be in season and out of season in every worship service that we could in our church? Because it is good to proclaim His faithfulness by night. To skip a service on the Lord's Day without a sufficient reason, and there are sufficient reasons like sickness, emergencies, works of necessity. Notice how I did not say vacation. To skip a Lord's Day service for no other reason is to spite the name of God who is calling you into His courts. To skip a service where we believe God is calling His people to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and is actively blessing His people with His presence through the Word, which is what we believe is going on. To do so is a breaking of the third commandment, because you are refusing to hold high His name in worship that He has called you to among His people. We always have to be asking ourselves this question: is worship so burdensome to us that we cannot come? Are His commandments burdensome to us? Does your heart not burn in holy desire for the worship that is here to be purged of all of its sin and to be able to stand before the face of Jesus Christ in the perfection of praise? This is what we long for. This is what we receive as a foretaste here. It's time to be transformed in the renewing of our minds, especially if we've been believers for a long time. It's time to be transformed. It's time to grow and to mature and to desire to hold up that name. Every possible chance that we could get. It's time to view our lives not as an end to themselves, but as a pathway which is leading into the presence of God, where worship is consistently being offered to Him. Holy, holy, holy by the angels. They never get tired of it. Ever. Why? Because it is good to sing your name, O Most High. Our lives are not an end in themselves, but are a means to heaven and ultimately to the new heavens and the new earth, where no desire to ever escape the worship of God will be present in our lives. Well, that brings us to our second verse, where we see how the fruit of our lips is matched by the fruit of our lives. We hold up the honor of God's name not simply by what we say with our mouths, but also how we live our lives, which we do once again through Him, through Christ. He says here in verse 16, "But do not neglect doing good and fellowship, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Just as sacrifices were applied to the praises we offer, so they are applied to the actions that we pursue for the sake of God's glory. I don't know if you've heard someone say, you know, God doesn't need our good works. And that's true, isn't it? God doesn't need anything from us. He's the creator of heaven and earth. What would He need that we could supply Him that He does not already have? But just because God does not need our good works does not mean that He doesn't want them. Now, let's look at this main command here that he gives. It says here, do not neglect doing these things. Now, why would this command be given unless there was the danger of being neglectful of these things? God sanctifies the church in Christ. He makes her beautiful through that sanctification process. And yet how easy it is for us to become sluggish in this process of doing good and sharing, to become lazy, right, in our actions toward other believers. That's why we need commands like this. These types of commands are supposed to work in us exactly what they say. Don't neglect doing this. To stir us up from our forgetfulness to remembrance that we must lift high the name of God by what we do to and for God's people. Now, when it says, do not neglect doing good, you notice how that's not a specific category. That's just a broad, far-reaching statement, do good. And my application from this to you, from this general command, is simply make it specific for yourself. This is what the Word of God does. It calls us to obedience and service, and through Christ we are empowered for this. What is something that you could do for this body that needs doing? What could you do so that you could offer spiritual sacrifices to God and bring Him pleasure, so that your actions bring glory unto His name? Christ equips every single person in His body for service to Him. And just as exciting as it is to have our perfection of our mouths turned into the sacrifice of praise, right? Through salvation, through Him, from blasphemers to praisers. Here it is just as exciting that we get this new ability to do what we never wanted to do before, which was pour out our lives in service for the church. And so this is a general command. Do not neglect doing good. How might you help this body? Does more help need to be offered in the kitchen? Do we just expect that because other people are doing it that they don't want help? How can we help? How can we pursue loving others? Might more meals be made for people when they need them? Might more prayer be offered on someone's behalf? If you don't know and you're not serving, please talk to the elders. There are things in this body that we need people to be doing. Come to us and talk to us, because there are real needs that need to be met. And it's up to the people of God corporately to meet those. It's an unfortunate thing that there's the proverbial 10% in the church who do 90% of the work. Isn't that true? Right? That's just typical of church life. But we are not called to go with what's typical in church life. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are being empowered through Him to serve each other. And here in this passage, we are called to magnify His name through our service of good works. How could you be pleasing God in Christ? But not only that, it says we are also not simply to do good, but it also says here that we are also to share or to fellowship. And in many instances of this word used in the New Testament, it indicates that there is a financial sharing. It is sharing of our possessions. It is sharing of our resources and our wealth for the sake of the body of Christ. A fellowship is something that is objective and created by the Spirit, but one of the ways it is manifested most eminently is when people begin to look at their pocketbooks and say, how can I help the church? One example of this comes from Paul in Romans when he says, Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution, same word there for sharing in our passage, a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. One particular fruit of bringing God's name honor is the way that we use our money, because the gospel does not simply change our outlook on our future, but it changes everything about us now. The riches that God has given to us in Christ transforms the way we view the riches that He has given to us materially and physically. And this takes place, this sharing takes place as we dedicate funds to the church week in and week out, cheerfully giving for the poor and for the advancement of the gospel. Well, we've covered a lot of ground from the beginning. I hope that you can see how this third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, has so much more to say to us than simply don't misuse God's name, but has everything to do with the positive, the sacrifice of praise of our lips, and the way that we live our lives with each other. It is the opportunity and the blood-bought privilege of the believer to begin to act in the ways outlined in Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. These are the sacrifices whereby God's name is confessed and reverently honored. And so as we close today, how important and how necessary it is to keep in mind that first point that I gave, the ability for gospel obedience. This is what separates gospel obedience from any other type of obedience, and it is the fact that we do these things not in our own power, but through Him. Always remembering the love that He showed to us on our behalf. Always remembering how He gave Himself for us on our behalf, and letting the gospel prompt us and push us forward into service for Him. So let's go on. Let's go on wholeheartedly ready and willing from now on to keep the third commandment as we give the sacrifice of praise with our mouths, the fruit of our lips that confesses His name, and as we give the sacrifices of our lives that bring glory and honor to Him. Let's pray. Dear Father, without Your powerful strength and powerful Spirit, we would be unable to accomplish any of Your commandments. We recognize our continuing weakness. We confess that there is no good thing in us that is in our flesh, and the only good thing that comes from us is what You have given to us in Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so we ask that as we offer up our worship to You corporately and throughout our weeks, that we would fill up before You these sacrifices of praise, the fruit of our lips that confess Your name and desire to hold in high. Lord, we ask also that our lives would be living sacrifices, that they would be a pleasing and fragrant aroma before Your face, so that one day we will hear those words, "Well done, and good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." Help us to see the privilege that it is to be able to praise You. Help us to see the privilege that it is to be able to gather with Your people and lift up Your holy name. Help us to see the privilege that it is to not neglect doing good, but to be looking at how we can do good and share what we have. I pray for every heart here that is listening to this. I ask, Lord, that You would work in all of us a deeper desire to more and more be perfected into the image of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.